For those of us who've had the opportunity of moving into a new neighbourhood, maybe a new street, in a new town or suburb with new neighbours, or had new neighbours move into our street, we've either reacted by going out of our way to be friends with them, the traditional country way, or ignoring them and living our own life, the city way. I'm sure none of us have done an Abraham. What do I mean by that? Well, gone out of our way to somewhat mislead them and say things like, my wife, oh, she's really my sister. You know, the way that Abraham related to either Pharaoh in Egypt when he went there, back in chapter 12 of Genesis, or with the king Abimelech in the southern part of Canaan, as we saw in chapter 20. It was hardly flattering behaviour that Abraham displayed as God's chosen man. Now, in chapter 21, and if you have your Bible open, please look with me there, Abimelech recognises Abraham's blessed standing with God, doesn't he? As he says, God is with you in everything you do. And what we see here is that he also somewhat gingerly perhaps approaches Abraham and says, well, you're still living as an alien in the Negev, that is, in the south of Canaan, which was still true. Abraham was on the move. He was what we might call a middle-aged, or, well, he was elderly, so well and truly a grey nomad. And this whole scene that we're going to look at this morning raises for us the undoubted tension that there was for Abraham, and that there definitely should be for us, of living life in the world as Christians, rubbing shoulders with the people of the world, yet not conforming to the world. Okay? Living in the world, engaged with the world, but not conforming to the world's way of doing things. There will always be a tendency to overbalance on that seesaw. On the one side of the seesaw or on the other. Either being so friendly with those who are still unsaved that we lose our salty, distinctive witness for the faith, so not impacting them for the Lord at all. Or the other tendency, to be so aloof and separate from the unsaved so as to lose contact with them altogether and become so remote from them and so never getting a chance to witness to them about the Lord at all. Well, truly, we see in this scene something special. And before we look at it in detail, we're going to sing a wonderful hymn, which, as I've said before, I think in this place, is one of my favourites, because it does remind us that God is at work in his people, however flawed and however we fail at times. When God gets a hold of us, he uses us for his glory. And we sing in the words of hymn 27, God moves in a mysterious way.
On the sea and
And you see, this is the way it's working out, because the last time Abimelech and Abraham met, Abraham spoke falsely to him about Sarah, his wife. But in this meeting, we see the unsaved Abimelech requesting an agreement with Abraham, don't we? Verses 22 to 24. Abraham had given Abimelech his explanation for his false dealing concerning Sarah. He had prayed for Abimelech's healing back in chapter 20 and left, an uneasy way to begin a relationship. And we hear no more about it. Just imagine if you had moved into a house in a street, or someone had moved into a house next to you, and you meet the male occupant. Next day, you meet the female and say, "Oh, I met your husband yesterday," only to find out that they've just got a divorce and she's come back for the last time for the remainder of her stuff. An awkward moment. It has happened to me on occasion, I think. But in spite of this awkward start, like Rahab was to do some centuries later, Abimelech respects what God had said to him about Abraham, and so wanted this agreement of tolerance, this agreement of fair dealing between Abraham and his family. "You see, God is with you in everything you do," he says. "Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness I have shown to you." Verses 22 and 23. Astonishing, isn't it? When Abraham first came there, Abimelech was friendly to him. What emotion is there in Abimelech's voice as he utters those words? Is it even-tempered cheerfulness? Is it impatience? Is it frustration? Is it fear? Is it resignation to what might happen? Perhaps a mixture of all of those. I don't believe Abimelech is altogether naive. Maybe he's heard about Abraham's claim to the entire land, about God's promise to him, and so is seeking to secure some spot for his family, like Rahab was to do centuries later. Well, Abraham is willing to swear and does so. And the later record is in this paragraph that he continues to live in that district for quite a while, and so on to the end of his days, actually. But the important point here is that Abimelech takes the initiative, and sometimes the unsaved can teach us some civic manners. But it's on the basis that they respect our position. We do need to remember that as we rub shoulders with people in the world, we ought never to compromise our loyalty to the Lord Jesus, his gospel, and the absolute truths which are attached to it. You see, ultimately, the unsaved and we have underlying agendas or worldviews, even while we exchange pleasantries over the back fence. And ultimately, those deep down agendas or worldviews will come to the surface. And so as we meet this morning, I ask myself, and I ask you to ask yourself too, what kind of reputation do you have among those who know you who are not saved? What kind of reputation? What would they say? What would people say about Stephen who know me? What would people say about, you put your name there, about you who know you? Are you a fair dealer in your economic affairs? Are you a good neighbour to be next to? Are you someone whom a favour can be asked of? Are you someone who can keep a confidence? What sort of reputation do we have amongst those who are unsaved? Now, I'm assuming that people who know us are aware of our commitment to Christ. Not just that we attend Sunday morning religious gatherings, like they might go to the pub on a Friday night, but that we have a personal trust in the Lord Jesus as Saviour and desire that they do so as well for the salvation of their soul. You see here that Abimelech knew about Abraham's distinctive standing with God, and he respected it. And we should be clear with people so that they know to whom we belong and whom we serve. We should be friendly, yes, true-hearted, certainly, but consistently Christian. Eventually, as I say, what will happen is that difficulties will come about in life. And you see that happening here, don't you, in verses 25 and 26. And so my second point, peaceful relationships in the world require forbearance. Abraham decides to mention just such a difficulty, a divisive issue, which had arisen. Seeing Abraham wants good relations with him, Abraham decides to be honest and say, well, what about the well that your servants ripped off from me and my servants? Verse 25. Is Abimelech being truthful when he says, verse 26, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me about it, and I have heard about it only today. Presumably from your lips, Abraham, just now. I think probably he is being truthful. After they parted, after Abraham had prayed for him, he'd probably been careful to avoid approaching him because of the incident with Sarah. Maybe Abraham was a bit frightened that Abimelech might start a war with him or whatever. But Abimelech was a wealthy man and had much land and probably owned many wells in the lands he had control of. And it may be that Abraham was depending on that particular well which Abimelech's servants seized from him. Well, forbearing is needed if we're going to promote peace. And you folks who've lived in a community for a long period of time, you know that much better probably than I even do. You've perhaps have had noisy neighbours for a time who like parties to last past 11 p.m. Perhaps you've had a neighbour at some time who enjoyed leaving junk all over their front garden, displaying their antique car parts, for instance, for the world to see, while they decide which of the 15 gearboxes they possess they're going to clean up first. And so you've worked out that it's wiser not to report every noisy incident to the police or the junk heap to the council, and so maintain peaceful relations. Actually, last Sunday night, I heard it was a story, but a true story, of an account of a Christian householder who prayed for and was led to take a meal to their neighbour who happened to be a drug dealer. And there were several people living in the house of that drug dealer, and several years later, one of those people living in that house got converted. And certainly won that Christian a lot of kudos and respect and love from those people to think that they are completely different from us, but they were willing to lend a friendly hand to us when no one else would. We're to aim to be at peace with everyone without becoming close friends, says our reading from 2 Corinthians, with the worldly. Which leads me to the third point, and that is that the godly can conclude treaties with the unsaved, as Abraham does, verses 27 to 31. I'm aware, and so ask that, that Malcolm read the portion of Scripture from 2 Corinthians 6, which is an important part of the seesaw. Remember, I said there are two parts of the seesaw, to be engaged, to be separate. And the two things we need to balance in our thinking. So what happens here? Well, we've read the verses. Abraham takes the initiative and enters into a treaty with Abimelech. He's already sworn to him that he and his family will be treated kindly by Abraham and his people. And so now Abraham takes the initiative and blesses Abimelech with animals and with these seven ewe lambs. And Abimelech says, what are these for? And Abraham secures for himself, doesn't he, the newly dug well at Beersheba. Beersheba is a significant place. I could take us on a bit of a historical safari there and the importance of Beersheba in history and the Australian military involvement there even in World War I, etc. But I'll leave that. Except to say that Abraham's deed in offering those ewe lambs secured himself that particular well. So that's mine, he's saying, by offering and presenting those ewes to Abimelech. Yes, they swore an oath together and they agreed on it. Abraham takes the initiative and blesses his unsaved treaty partner. There's nothing wrong with this in Scripture. Two things should be said. Abraham was told by the Lord, remember back in Genesis 15, that it would be 400 years before the whole land would come to belong to his descendants. So he's not contradicting God's covenant promise of the possession of the land. And as with Rahab's family later on, giving protection to Abimelech's family was in no way going to contradict what God had promised to Abraham. And he wasn't compromising his standards by blessing Abimelech's family either. Because we read at verse 33 that he erected a tamarisk tree and also an altar to the Lord and worshipped distinctively to the Lord his God, the eternal God, we're told. How wonderful to reread that Abraham's worship continued. So this is not a violation of the need for him to maintain his distinctiveness. Yes, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Of course, in fact, one of the requirements for eldership is that we're to have a good reputation with the outsider. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, if a person being considered for eldership doesn't have a good reputation with the outsiders, don't ordain them as an elder, because how can they have an influence with the outsiders? How can they be respected by and so hope to win people from outside the church? To be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, as Malcolm read for us, means to compromise our commitment and the primacy of our allegiance to the Lord Jesus in the relationship. And we need to be very careful that we don't do that in the way that we conduct ourselves, in our social relationships, in our personal preferences, in our lives. Well, the only other thing I want to draw to our attention this morning is that, yes, we belong first and foremost to the Lord, and in the New Testament there is a goal, an ambition that we should have. And that goal is summarised in 1 Thessalonians 4, and I believe I've noted it in the sermon notes. We should make it our ambition to lead a quiet life, which doesn't mean a lazy life or a selfish life, but it means a productive life whilst we're not being difficult and making life difficult for others. Make it our ambition to live a quiet life, to mind our own business, which means to primarily take responsibility for ourselves and work hard, to work with our own hands, just as we've been told, so that our daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that we will not be dependent on anybody. That's the instruction that Paul gives, and that's in the context of people waiting and eagerly anticipating the coming again of the Lord Jesus. So, yes, this doesn't mean that we ignore people and live isolated from others, but it means that we are to aim to be productive, useful, hardworking, engaged people, but those who have an eye to honouring the Lord first and being a blessing to others. So, yes, relating to neighbours, relating to people of the world is a balance. Involvement with them, engagement with them, certainly. Friendly attitude to them, yes, but not domination by them. I hope that that is of use and value to us and of help as we seek to live. And I realise that it is something that is a balance, and who can say they ever get it completely right? We go through phases where sometimes it tilts that way, sometimes it tilts that way. But may the Lord help us by his grace to do that to his glory and praise. Amen. We're going to end by singing hymn number 59. And no doubt dear Abraham might well have sung this or thought about this as he moved around and thought, well, all of this world belongs to my Lord God. This is my Father's world. Grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen.